Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And so this idea of trying to find security and significance in our lives through substance, through altered states of consciousness, well, this is one we got to take to heart, gang, because our culture is really pushing, in no uncertain terms, the idea that you can find happiness and peace and fulfillment in one little pill. You know, just ask your doctor about something, and you see all these happy people and all these fulfilled people, and you know the reason that you're not experiencing life in its fullness is because you're just not taking the pill like the rest of us. You know, the fact of the matter is, you know, people get on psychotropic drugs and antidepressants and things along this line, and they'll tell you, you know, again, there's a place for these things, don't get me wrong, but oftentimes the only place for these things is to serve as a bridge. If you're in a significant pain situation, if you're in a, you know, place where you're clinically depressed, these things can elevate you and get you out of that situation. But boy, once they become a lifestyle, I just see people and they're like, you know, lights are on, but no one's home. And they're so dependent on these things. They just could not imagine their lives without these kind of things. So you got to be very, very careful. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, go home and flush all your pills or something like that. But what I am saying is this. It's always, always a good thing not to go on autopilot if you are on a regular diet of meds. You need to constantly be talking to your doctor about what's going on with you, what kind of side effects you're experiencing from all of this. Are you able to process things? Are you finding yourself, you know, feeling like your personality is shifting? You know, are you really getting a benefit out of all of this? Or are you continuing to take the drug just because you don't even feel good anymore? You just are so afraid of what you're going to feel like if you don't. Talk to your doctor about these things. You know, don't just go on autopilot. Don't just let somebody throw a pill at you and send you on your merry way. You know, realize that we've got to constantly be checking up on these things. And if we have the philosophy that, yes, there's nothing wrong with using some of these things to get you from a very difficult situation out of that situation, but the goal should always be returning to normalcy. That is life without having to depend on these things. Otherwise, pharmakia starts sneaking in to our lives. Oftentimes we find ourselves just thinking, I can't be at peace if I don't have my pills. And then you take a pill and they give you another pill to offset the side effects. You were on that pill and then that pill has side effects and so on and so forth. Man, it's a trap. You got to be very, very careful. Man, always, always, always when it comes to your physical health, this body that God has given you, this temple of the Holy Spirit, be a critical consumer. Don't just smile and nod and say, well, I guess that's just the way things are. Do your homework. Have intelligent questions when you talk to your doctor. And, you know, again, with a doctor's advice, maybe your doctor will say, well, if you want to get off these things, this is how you do it. Don't go cold turkey because you heard a sermon. You know, again, get the kind of guidance and direction that you need, but realize that oftentimes, you know, we just get on this path and we go down this path in an uncritical way and we just end up not really getting what we thought we were going to get when someone sold us the bill of goods that we can't get by without this little pill or pills or lots of pills every day. And it's just as prevalent among believers in Christ as it is in people out there in the world. Pharmakia, what brings you peace? You find peace in a bottle? Or do you find your peace in the Bible? Very important thing for us to wrestle through. So again, the flesh manifests itself spiritually. It also manifests itself socially. Now, I want to read you this list and ask you what this reminds you of. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envies, and murders. Some people say, well, that sounds like a day at the office to me. Yeah, that sounds pretty much like office politics. Some people say, boy, that sounds like the last elders meeting I attended. You know, it's just, you know, let's face it. We as human beings have a funny way of tearing each other to shreds. You know, sometimes we have to be very careful because even the church, the safest place, ends up being the most unsafe place because we drop our guard. And, you know, maybe we share with somebody because we think, oh, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord here, and we disclose some things about what's going on in our life, and then we come back and, you know, 15 or 20 other people know what's going on in our life. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for appropriate sharing, but make sure if you're going to share your heart with people, you know, realize a couple of things. First of all, people are just as fallen as you are. You know, you're not going to run anybody perfect in this world. You know, I remember when I first got involved with being a senior pastor, Lewis Neely of the Warehouse Church in Sacramento. He's a really great mentor to me, and I learned an awful lot from him. And, you know, as a wet behind the ears junior senior pastor, you know, I said to him, well, you know, when you're really burdened and you know you don't know what to do next, you know, who do you share with? And I firmly expect him to say, well, you know, I have this team of people, you know, that I share with, and, you know, these wise individuals and this brain trust and all this stuff. And he just smiled at me and he said, my wife. That's who I share with. I respect her walk with God, and I know she loves me, and that's the safest place to go. Wow, that's pretty powerful. You know, you don't need a lot of people to share with in your life. But you do need people you can share with in your life. And you know, over time, you know, just take a look at people and their track record and their walk with God. Ask yourself this question. Is this a person whose walk with Jesus Christ I'd want to emulate? Do they seem to be growing in their walk with the Lord? Are they worthy of taking my pearls, if you will, and guarding them, not trampling on my pearls and turning and attacking me? You know, it's very important for us to exercise discretion when we're going to be sharing our hearts. And, you know, praise God, when you come across a real spirit-filled, spirit-directed, biblically mature individual, you know, there are individuals in my life who I feel like I can share with, that I can talk about these things with. You know, my wife is one of them, obviously. You know, I follow Lewis Neely's advice, but the other side of it is this. God has blessed me with some wonderful godly men whose consistency in their walk with God I can go to and say, what do you think about this? Or, you know, this is what's going on. Can you give me some wisdom here? So, you know, again, realize that we're all fleshly. We all have our ups and our downs. But when the flesh is doing its thing, this is pretty much what you can expect. And it's not just stuff that happens when the family gets together for a holiday dinner. Now, notice the culmination of all this. We've seen how the flesh manifests itself sensually and spiritually and socially, but it also manifests itself in terms of substance abuse. Look at the last two descriptions here. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Drunkenness. Now, I know I get people upset when I say this, but I do not believe that the Bible teaches total abstinence from drinking alcohol for all believers. You know, again, John chapter 2, one of Jesus' notable miracles was he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And, you know, somebody said, well, you know, that was just grape juice. Well, you know, remember what happens at the end. The wine steward, you know, samples the wine that Jesus had miraculously, you know, transformed. And he came to the head of the feast, and he goes, you're different than most because, you know, most people, when they're throwing a party like this, bring out the good wine first. And then after people are well drunk, then the inferior. You save the best for last. Well, what's the difference between good wine and not good wine? It's fermentation, gang. It's aging. You know, as a Christian, I have had more than my share of Welch's grape juice down through time. But I'll tell you, I, you know, when I take communion and I have a little grape juice, I don't sniff it and go, oh, Chateau Fresno. I believe it's 2016, May, I believe. That's grape juice, right? Grape juice is grape juice, right? But not so with wine. It has a different kind of vintage. So, you know, I don't believe that the Scripture teaches total abstinence from alcoholic beverages for all believers. Having said that, I do not drink at all. I do not drink any kind of alcoholic beverages for two very important reasons. Number one, I know there are at least three generations of alcoholics in my family. And I do know that as a teenager, when I first started to drink, I really liked it. I really liked it a lot. And, you know, right after I became a Christian, God laid on my heart, you don't need this in your life. And I realized that by saying yes to something better, that is the filling of the Holy Spirit, everything that alcohol could give me, you know, say a sense of peace. Well, I have the peace of God. You know, ability to be gregarious, to be comfortable around people. Well, God gave me his love. Why did I need out of a bottle what I could get out of the Bible and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Joy, you know, the joy inexpressible and full of glory that we have when we connect with the Lord on a deep spiritual level, far surpassed anything that I could get out of a bottle. You know, people say, oh, you gave up alcohol for your relationship. I don't feel like I gave up anything. No, I just traded up. You know, I just said yes to something better. But that's my conviction, you see. I don't do that because I know there's a vulnerability there. Secondly, as a pastor, you know, the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that anyone who is in a position of spiritual leadership should not be given to wine. Why? Because there's all kinds of people like me that come from alcoholic backgrounds and become Christians who go, yeah, God's laid in my heart not to touch the stuff, but if I go out to dinner and well within my rights, have a glass of wine with my meal. Well, what would happen if someone who was weak in their faith or who was coming out of an alcoholic background saw me throwing a few back or having a few brewskis at the game, you know? No, Pastor Scott's drinking. It must be okay. And they can't drink, and man, their life goes into the gutter. You see, I don't have that luxury. I've got to be concerned not just about what's right for me personally, but also how it's affecting other people. Like I say, your mileage may vary, but I would highly suggest if you are involved with drinking, you bring that before the Lord and say to the Lord, okay, Lord, do you want me to drink? Is it okay for me to drink? And like I say, I don't believe that the Bible teaches total abstinence from alcoholic beverages, but it does teach total avoidance of what? Drunkenness. Drunkenness. You know, well, you know, I just drink, you know, to take the edge off. Good for you. But how much of that taking the edge off do you get to before you go over the edge and you're no longer in control of your faculties anymore? Again, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. It's just going to end up making your life 6 miles wide, 1 inch deep. It's not going to bring you the fulfillment and satisfaction you're looking for. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you got to make your own decisions and your own calls on this. But the Bible absolutely precludes the idea of drunkenness. It's the deeds of the flesh. And notice what else is mentioned here as far as substance. Revelries. Now, a revelry is a place that is custom designed for one purpose and one purpose in mind. To set up the drinking and consuming of mind-altering beverages and substances. That's what a revelry is all about. You know, I mean, you know, it's interesting. You know, when you get knee-deep into, say, an alcoholic culture, and I've certainly seen some, I grew up in one in California. It's really interesting to me how these individuals, you know, who are just these high-powered, you know, who's who's and, you know, big movers and shakers, how addicted they are to alcohol. I mean, you know, if you took the alcohol away from them, you know, I just question whether they could relate to each other, you know, for more than 10 minutes at a time. So, you know, the first thing that happens when they get together is, man, they bring out the booze. You know, they well, you got something to drink. I mean, the ultimate faux pas right up there with belching at the dinner table or slurping your soup is having a get-together and there's no booze. How in the world are we supposed to relate to each other? So the whole structure of this social thing, you know, alcohol is the lubricant. And if you don't have the alcohol going for you, man, those gears are going to grind. They're going to grind to a halt. And people aren't going to be, you know, responding to your invitation to party. What? There's no, I'm not going over there. There's no alcohol. Well, that's how you know you're involved with revelries. If what you call your social gathering can't function unless people are getting schnockered, you know, you're right there in Revelry City. And these are the deeds of the flesh. Well, I know, you know, there's some of these things, obviously, oh, well, I don't want to murder anybody. Outbursts of anger, that's not good unless they got it coming to them. You know, I mean, we don't, you know, we look at this and we go, that's not really, you know, but some of this stuff doesn't seem so bad. You know, getting drunk every once in a while, you know, well, it's in moderation, moderately drunk. I like moderately pregnant, you know, I'm not sure how you... Yeah, that's not so bad. What's so bad about that? Well, here's what's so bad about it. Again, Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, that which I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice it says those who practice such things won't inherit the kingdom. Now, there are some people that will say things like, well, we really can't be sure of what our eternal destiny is going to be. You know, we're going to find out when we get to the other side. Well, I don't think that's true in a positive sense and in a negative sense. In the positive sense, in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John said, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know there means to know for a certainty. God doesn't want you to guess as far as your eternal destination is concerned. There are all kinds of religions and cults out there that will dangle the idea of eternal life in front of you like the carrot on the stick because, man, fear is a powerful motivator. And if they're going to get their Awake magazines distributed and they're going to get your 10% off the gross, not the net, you know, to support the great organizational head in Salt Lake City, you know, they got to keep this thing about, well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I got to work harder. Got to do more, you know, that sort of thing. You know, again, this idea of not knowing where you're going to go can really be something that can be a spiritual trap. But let me tell you something. Not only can a believer in Christ know that they have eternal life, God wants to eliminate the guesswork. He wants you to know your ticket's punched, your destination's settled. You wouldn't go on a trip to San Diego without a reservation in the middle of summer, would you? Because you're not going to find a hotel. You know, you're going to want to know you got a reservation. We can know we have a reservation when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the good side of this. But the not so good side of this is this. If you practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can know if you're not going to make it. Gang, you don't have to wait for judgment day, you know, St. Peter at the gate going, sorry. You can know. Just go down this list and ask yourself this question. Is this my practice in life? Now, it's interesting. There are two words in Greek that can be translated practice. One is the Greek word poieo. It literally means an occasional practice of something like this, like you fall into this. I praise God that Paul doesn't use the word poieo here. Because when I look at this list, you know, especially if you consider that murder is being angry with your brother in your own home, I've been guilty of all this, you know, occasionally. You know, again, when it happens, when you stumble, when you fall, obviously, you want to turn back to God, repent, ask for the Lord to forgive you and restore you. Yeah, you know, we all occasionally will stumble and blow it in some of these areas. But it's interesting, the word that Paul uses here is the word proso, which literally means a habitual practice, a lifestyle. This is who you are. This is what characterizes your life, sensually and spiritually and socially, and in terms of substance abuse. This is who you are. And if that's your practice in life, and you know, practice makes perfect. You know, the idea of practice is what? Preparing yourself constantly for your big moment. If your whole life revolves around setting up your life to do things like this, setting up your life for the illicit affair, setting up your life so you can give that person at that dinner table your 2 cents worth because they got it coming. You know, that you know, you're setting up all of these things. You're practicing these things. And the practice of these things, the setting up of these things, you know, figuring, okay, how am I going to find a great revelry coming up next weekend? Things like this. You know, working these things out in your mind, well, it tells you that the works of the flesh are evident in your life. It's not a once and for all stumble. It's a continual practice. You know, Martin Luther, I think, put it this way. He said, you know, none of us can prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent the birds from making a nest in our hair. If you're letting these things nest in your hair and you're going, oh, are you guys comfortable up there? Well, then you got a pretty good idea what your eternal destiny is going to be. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a choice. People make a choice to get into the works of the flesh. But notice the contrast to this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice a contrast here. We've talked about the works of the flesh. You know, one of the sad things about the flesh is you got to work at it. You know, it suckers you in because all these things in the flesh immediately feel good when you do them. But boy, they're almost like getting involved in a relationship with a high-maintenance individual. Because the rest of your life, you're going to be walking on eggshells and servicing this desire that has taken over and completely dominated your life. It's a lot of work, if you will. The idea of the works of the flesh, you know, it carries almost the idea of, okay, I'm at the factory and I got to punch in, I'm going to make widgets all day. That's the works of the flesh. Ultimately, it becomes drudgery. Oh, no, you know, the things of the flesh, that's exciting. That's beautiful. That's real life. Well, you know, again, Ernest Hemingway certainly felt that way. He was raised in an evangelical Christian home. Did you know that? The great writer Ernest Hemingway? And he completely rejected it. Decided to live, basically, to stimulate his nerve endings. You know, he was a big game hunter, author, bon vivant. There were few pleasures in this life that Ernest Hemingway denied himself. But after a while, the bills came due. Toward the end, Ernest Hemingway wrote these tragic lines. He said, I live in a vacuum, as lonely as a radio tube with no current to plug into. Sooner or later, the law of diminishing returns kicks in. You can live to stimulate your nerve endings, and it works for a time while you're young, but pretty soon, those nerves become dull. Pretty soon, you've got to drink more to get the same effect. Pretty soon, you don't even get the same effect at all. Finally, Ernest Hemingway, who was the poster child of a guy who lived his life independent of God, took his own life with a shotgun blast. Fun, isn't it? The works of the flesh eventually wore him out.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.